Good morning. Great to be here and join you this morning. Unfortunately, the circumstances that it is, but we pray that Vince is doing well. I did talk to him on the phone when he asked me to come, and he sounded like he's doing okay, following the doctor's orders, which is a good thing. He'll be back with you soon. So praise God for that. I wanted to look with you at a passage that's pretty familiar for those of you who have been any length of time as a believer. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Let me read that to you this morning. Hear God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So ends the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to it. Pray with me. Father, as we come to sit at your feet this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear what your Spirit is speaking to us. Father, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts, in our lives, helping us to grasp your love and grace and mercy. And Father, this morning as we think about and look at Jesus, Father, that is where we want our eyes and our attention focused, because it is Him that we would see this morning. And Father, we pray to that end in His name. Amen. So this morning, as we think about, well, for one, Vince's series, I know the front of your bulletin has the words Heading Home. That's the series that he's in for this year. And one of the realities that's encompassed in that idea is that we're not simply heading home, but we're also preparing for a new beginning. Because it isn't just simply that we're going to go to a different place, but things are going to change about our lives. Maybe not who we are, but certainly how we can live what we were made to be. And it's always imperative for us to think about who Jesus is, because this whole life starts, it's already begun with Jesus, this new beginning. It centers in Him. It finds its crux in Him. And so it's imperative that we think about who He is. I'm sure that perhaps you've heard the statement that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And there's so much truth to that. We need to preach it. It's kind of like, for those of you who are football fans, it's kind of like the old story about Coach Vince Lombardi as he brings the Packers in and he grabs the football and he picks it up and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And who would think that a team of professional football players would not know what that thing in his hand was? But it highlights the importance of the fact that we can never forget what the grounds of what we're doing is. What is the whole idea, the whole purpose, the whole reason, in this case, for who we are? It is Jesus. And I would encourage you not to fall asleep, only because the snoring affects other people, but just, you know, try and stay awake, because I know this is stuff, you know who Jesus is, right? We all know who Jesus is. But I don't know. For me, when I find myself in the midst of dealing with all the stuff going on in the world, everything that's happening, and I go into the routine of the of daily life, and you're kind of in those habits, and you're in the machine, if you will, and things just go along, and it's so easy to be in the machine and not think. And what that not thinking means is that you are functionally forgetting about Jesus. You might cognitively know who he is, but in what you do in daily life, you're just kind of in the routine. And it's so easy to do. You know, it really is. It's not that we intend to do it. And that's why we need to look daily at who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so I want to take a few minutes this morning and think about those two things. Who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. When we look at the first verse, first two verses here in John's Gospel, let me read it, and I'm going to highlight a little word in there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That little verb, was, indicates that at the beginning of the universe, the Word, Jesus, was already there. He was already present. So the picture is, for me anyway, as we think about Jesus in our life, Jesus is a rock. Right? That sounds familiar, doesn't it? He is someone who is stable, someone that we can depend on, someone that we can stand on, because Jesus is never changing and has always been. Jesus isn't somebody who just happened to pop on the scene in Israel at a particular point in time, who was charismatic and magnetic with personality, that happened to get a lot of people following him. Jesus is the very reason for our being. He is the one who was there at the very beginning of it. And think about this. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Think about that a second. Sometimes when we think about a relationship with Jesus, we think about maybe a point in time when we kind of came to know Christ. Or we think about our relationship with Jesus in the here and now and what we're living. But what Ephesians tells me is that my relationship with Jesus has been from before the foundation of the world. That Jesus has been in some way, in a very real sense, a part of my life, a part of your life, since before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him. That also speaks volumes too, to me anyway, about the significance of our lives and place here. Think about it a second. Before the world was ever created, God had already chosen you in Christ. He already had the plan laid out. you aren't just a spontaneous result of the mixture of some DNA that came from your mother and father. You aren't just happenstance that happened to occur at a point in time in history. You were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Puts a whole different perspective on that relationship and on us and on what meaning that has for our lives. It means that God has intentionally placed us here. There must be a plan and a purpose for us here now. That's awesome. You know, when I don't know about you, but when I think about, you know, my life and all the ways that I stumble and fall and fail, to think that from before the foundation of the world, God in Christ had a plan for me. Sometimes it's not my plan, but and that's where the rub comes in, right, for us. But He has a plan from before the foundation. Jesus is eternal, and the beauty of it is in Him we are too. Not only is He eternal, but He is also the Creator of all things. He's described here by John as the Word. Jesus is the Word. That becomes significant when we think about this idea of Him being Creator of all things, because John is really making, with the way that the first part of his gospel is structured, he's making a clear link with Genesis chapter 1. Right? In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. That's not by accident. John was deliberate in what he did. And throughout Genesis, what do we see again and again and again? What does as creation is coming into being, we hear these words, "And God said," "And God said," "And God said." In the beginning was the Word. So Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made." In verse 9 it says, "For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." In Psalm 107:20 it says, "He sent out His word and healed them." God's word accomplishes the purpose for which He sends it forth. There is creative power in the Word of God. And Jesus is that Word. So not only is He eternal and with us always, but He is the one who has made us and brought us into being. He was intimately involved in our creation, in the creation of all of the universe. So when John calls Jesus the Word, he means that God has spoken to us, that God has revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal Creator of all things. The Word isn't just merely speech. It's not just merely something that comes out of the mouth, but the Word is action. It's Word in action, Word in flesh, Word alive. God, it's not like some of those meetings that you're in where people just talk and talk and talk and talk and nothing ever happens. When God speaks, something happens. When God speaks, life happens. When God speaks, creation happens. Jesus is God's living Word, the one who makes that Word happen. God says, I will redeem my people. Jesus says, I accomplish that redemption. And as the Word, Jesus reveals what the invisible God is like. You know, the closest corollary maybe that I can make is that, you know, you can't know my thoughts unless I speak them. Right? You don't know what I'm thinking. If you do, that's pretty scary. But you can't know my thoughts unless I speak them, unless I put them into words and reveal them to you. Show you what is on my mind. And God, we don't see Him, right? Scripture says He's a spirit. He's invisible to our finite senses. That's 1 Timothy talks about that. John in 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Or the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Jesus Himself asserted, whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. So it's only through Jesus that we can know God. It's only through Jesus that God reveals Himself, that God truly speaks so that He can be heard. God spoke through the prophets, and the people kind of heard what God said through the prophets. But it's when the Word of God comes through Christ that lives are changed. It's when the Word of God comes through Christ that we are made alive. It's when the Word of God comes through the One who is the Creator of all things, who was at creation from the very beginning, that life comes. So Jesus is the Word, the Creator, the One who brings forth life. Hebrews reaffirms it in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. It's in Jesus that the Word of God is made alive for us. But yet, Jesus is also distinct from the Father. John says that the Word was God, and the Word was with, or the Word was with God. The Word was with God, stood beside. Leon Morris, in his commentary on John's Gospel, kind of talks about this idea of the Word with, and he says the whole existence of the Word was oriented towards the Father, the Word being Jesus. The whole existence of Jesus was oriented towards the Father. Probably we should understand from the preposition the two ideas of accompaniment and relationship. Not only did the Word exist in the beginning, but He existed in the closest possible connection with the Father. It shows that the Word is not an impersonal idea or philosophy, but a person. And this person is distinguishable from God. Yet, at the same time, He is eternal God. Jesus, as the Son, comes down from heaven to be incarnate, to bring the Word of God to life in us. This is one of those mysteries, and this is why God has given us His word in a word picture, if you will, in Jesus. We have 66 books of the Bible, and we read it all the time, and we study it, and we're constantly learning things, we're constantly realizing things about God, and yet in all of those 66 books and all that we learn, God says, yeah, and you're only getting a little bit, because you can't even begin to comprehend who I am. And in all of these words, he says, it's going to be a little tough, so I'm also sending you the word picture. I'm going to speak to you in living word. I'm going to speak to you and show you that word is action and deed, and that when I say something, I mean it. I'm going to speak to you through Jesus so that you can see who I am as you look at the life of Christ, at who He is, at what He does, as how He lives, how He approaches people. What happens if we don't see that living word example? Think about the Old Testament, a written word example. We tend to really focus on the literal meaning of the word, right? And so the law becomes paramount. We have to do it. We have to keep it. We have to... But when we see the grace and mercy that's behind it, when we see that when God is telling us that the effects of sin are horrible and terrible and cause death, He's not doing that because He wants to stand and beat us over the head and just keep making us do what He wants us to do. He wants us to realize how horrible it is, that the only place we can find life is in Him. He doesn't want us to look at, oh, we have to toe the line. He wants us to look at it and say, where can we find life then? Where can we find freedom? Where can we be delivered from this? That's the whole point. And Jesus is the one who embodies it. He brings it to us. Distinct from God, yet at the very same time, Jesus is God. And John says that. He was with God, and the Word was God. There is nothing higher that could be stated about someone. There's nothing higher that John could have said about Jesus. Leon Morris again says, all that may be said about God may fitly be said about the Word. This statement should not be watered down. He was and is God. He is not simply a good teacher. He is not simply a moral example. He is not simply a leader among leaders that we should follow. He is God. John isn't merely saying that there's something divine about Jesus. He's affirming that He's God. And when you look at this, if you ever get a chance to learn Greek and look at it that way, the way that it's put in Greek is done emphatically. Jesus is God. No question about it. So, Jesus is eternal, He is the Word, He is distinct from the Father, He is, and yet at the same time, He is God. And what has Jesus done? Well, we talked about and touched on one of the things, He created all things, right? Let me give you a few other passages. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, Yet for us there is one God the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Let me read that again, because there's a little subtle word difference that I'm not sure we pick up on. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. What Paul is saying is that it is through Christ that we exist for God. You see, it is from God that all things exist, and for God whom all things exist, and it is through Jesus that all things are, and through Jesus that we exist. Jesus puts us into relationship with the Father. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." I want to pause there, because what a picture of Christ that is. We tend, at least I tend, to think sometimes of that picture of Christ as, here is Jesus, the one who has saved me and delivered me from my sin. And I kind of have this narrow focus of who Jesus is. But the picture that's being painted here, the picture that Paul paints in Colossians, the picture that we see in John, is that Jesus didn't just play that one role of incarnate God Redeemer in history. The power of all creation is in the hands of Jesus. Jesus brought this whole world into being. He created all things. He created the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, our lives, everything. The power of eternity is in the hands of Christ. Yes, our salvation. But the one who saves us is the one who created all things. You know, we get so used to seeing those dumb pictures of Jesus where he looks anemic and weak. Jesus is the power of all of the universe. And when we think about the fact that what we started off with, He's eternal, we're in Him, that means that when we walk in Jesus, we walk with the one who has the power of all creation in His hand. That the one who walks with us, the one who lives in us, the one who redeems us, the one who gives His Spirit, is the one who has the power to call forth life. And nothing can come against it. Satan cannot overcome it. And that's the one who has redeemed you and is with you. I don't know, just saying, that's a pretty awesome picture. Of who Jesus is. Everything came into being through the hands of the one who has saved you. There is no power that can come against you if He has you in His hand. If He is guarding you, what can possibly, as Paul says, separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? He is the source of all spiritual life and light. Verses 4 and 5, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the life giver, both at creation and at recreation, our salvation. He's the one who gives us new life. He's the one who redeems and restores our soul. He's the one who corrects the brokenness. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God shines in us through Jesus, is basically what he's saying. God shines in us through Jesus. Rodney Whittaker, in his commentary on John, says, "Here we have the two most fundamental affirmations about Jesus in this gospel, namely that he himself is the presence of God's own life and light, and that he makes this life and light available to human beings. In one profound sentence, we have the central assertion of this gospel concerning the revelation of the Son and the salvation he offers. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." There is the gospel. Life only comes through Jesus. And it is Jesus who shines that light of life in our hearts. That's it. Therein is the gospel. Only in Christ can we see the light of God. And not only has this light come, but it's triumphed over darkness. Verse 5, again, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And that word "overcome" can have two meanings, kind of like our word "grasp." You can grasp something mentally. You understand it. I grasp it. I get it. I comprehend it. Or we can grasp something physically and take hold of it and master it and make it. And as John uses it, I think he kind of encompasses both of them. You know, if it refers to creation, then John's meaning is that when God said, "Let there be light," it overcame the darkness. If you turn on a light in a dark room, the darkness loses, right? Light prevails. Light always prevails over darkness. John also writes in a way, and when you look at this, he uses a present tense. The light shines. The light still shines. Even today, the light shines in the darkness. And he's using that, and he's focusing on Jesus' coming to the earth and the conflict between him and the powers of darkness that unfold in the gospel as John talks about it. "They crucified him, but he arose and he conquered the darkness. His salvation conquers the spiritual darkness in every heart that trusts in him." He overcomes the darkness. Yeah, in some ways, as we think about it, it should be an obvious picture that if the God of all the universe has entered into time and space, into our world, why would we not think that he could do that? But that's where the second kind of meaning of it comes in, where the idea of comprehension is part of it. And it fits in this theme of the gospel. When we go down a little bit further in chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." And Jesus points out a little later on in John's Gospel in chapter 3 that those in the darkness love the darkness and hate the light because their deeds are evil. So they didn't comprehend Jesus because sinners walk in darkness. That's where all of us were, right? We walked in darkness. We didn't comprehend. And I think John, and when Jesus talks about it too, what they're trying to drive home is the point that we can't step out of darkness on our own. We don't comprehend the light. We can't comprehend the light. We are so filled with darkness that we don't understand light. It's only as Jesus breaks in, it's only as Jesus overcomes that we understand and can comprehend the light. We are, in a very real sense, and I'm probably jumping ahead of myself here, but we're not just simply in a dark room with the lights out. Because if that were the case, then when the lights popped on, we'd see. But in a very real sense, we are blind. And just simply turning the light on, we don't see. We don't comprehend light. What has to happen is Jesus has to come and open our eyes so that we can comprehend the darkness. So not only does He overcome it by destroying it and eradicating the power that the darkness has over us, but He opens our eyes so that we can comprehend the light, so that we can see what it is to have true life. You see, we're kind of wallowing in that darkness, in the pleasures of the world, and the things that we think are giving us fulfillment and satisfaction. And we can't see what true life is. We can't see what true life holds. We can't see what the life that we were really made to live is all about. Because we're stuck in a life of our own making. We're stuck in a life of the making of sin and mire and brokenness. And it's only when Jesus steps in that we can see, and that we can be delivered and we can be set free, no matter how legalistic you are. Without Jesus, you just can't do it. It's not happening. You're not triumphing over darkness. It's only His power in our lives. And that's what Jesus does. It's one of the things He does in our lives. He triumphs over the darkness to set us free. The darkness can't comprehend the light unless Jesus opens the blind eye to see. As eternal, divine, life-giving Creator, Jesus enters into the world to dispel all of its darkness from the hearts and lives of those who would follow Him. And He has gone to prepare a place for them, to get their home ready so their new beginning may be complete as they live free in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit forever, eternal. We have started with Him from before the foundations of the world, and we will continue with Him until time everlasting, because Jesus is, and He's at work, and He will never stop until His mission is complete. Father, we thank You that the grace and mercy of Christ comes in our hearts. Thank You for who Jesus is, for what Jesus does, that in Him is our hope and our power and our strength. When the world is falling apart around us, in Him we can know that we rest in the One who holds it all together. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the grace and mercy of salvation in Christ. Thank you that we can live and move and have our being in Him. And we pray in His name. Amen.